the light of the world. And when you find the Gospel of John chapter 8, please stand with me as we honor the word, as we read verses 12 through 20. Please stand with me as we read the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. And it reads as follows. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. God's holy word. You may be seated. This whole dialogue and conversation was taking place during one of the high holy days of the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasted for a whole week. And so Jesus was celebrating this, and he was in the temple teaching. And during the Feast of Tabernacles was when he began to make those two statements of "I am the bread of life. He who is thirsty, let him come and drink from me." And now he says, "I am the light of the world." Now, to really understand why he is saying that and how does that look, because during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would do something every night that would really highlight and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And I was studying this, and it says that at the first day or at the end of the first day of the feast, the temple would be lighted with a lot of lights. They would have four candles, which was pretty about 50 cubits high, or about 75 feet tall. And they had four branches. And at the top of every branch, there was a large bowl. And they would have young men bearing about 10 gallons of pitchers of oil would climb up the ladders to fill those golden bowls each. And then the oil in those bowls would be ignited, and it would light up the whole temple. And so can you picture the temple being illuminated with like 16 beautiful blazing candles? And so Jesus is using this time when the candles are lit and said that these candles would be lit in the treasury. And that was the court of the women. So Jesus is teaching this in this place where those lights are being lit. And those lights symbolizes God's presence. So Jesus is using that time to begin to point to himself. And pretty much he's saying that I am the fulfillment of what you see light, that I am the one, now I am the light of the world. Not only God's presence light the temple, but Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And he uses the words, I am. Now, when you read the Old Testament, and when Moses was sent by God to go back to Egypt and to deliver the people from Pharaoh, Moses said, I want to know, when I go to them, they're going to ask me, what is your name? And God says, tell them, I am that I am. And so here's Jesus using that same name, I am, Ego imai, I am the light of the world. And so when he says that, we hear that and say, oh, he's light of the world. But when the Jews heard that, they understood exactly what he was saying. They understood, first of all, they could see the light that was lit. And not only that, they understood that when he used that word, that that was a divine name that he was attaching to himself. And he was saying, I am the light of the world. So here they are having the feast, celebrating God's deliverance, celebrating God's presence with them as they wandered in the desert. They're having this feast, celebrating what God has done for them. And now the Messiah, the one who is to come, the one who now is to fulfill that prophecy, is right in their presence, is right in their midst. And I believe that what Jesus is saying, and this is one of the first points I put on your outline, is this. It's not a celebration without Jesus. The Feast of Tabernacles is not a celebration without Jesus. Because Jesus really fulfills that celebration. And I also put in parentheses that I believe that as Christians, life is not worth celebrating without Jesus. Life is not worth celebrating without Jesus. Life is not worth living if you don't really understand who Jesus is and what he means to your life. And so what I believe Jesus telling the Jews was saying then, that yes, there was a time that you were to look forward to what God was doing. But now I've come. I've come to fulfill the ceremony. And this ceremony points to me. It's not a celebration without Jesus. How do you live your life? Do you live your life without Jesus? Do you focus on him as being the purpose or being what drives you? Many people live as if Jesus never came to earth. Many people live as if there is no God. Now, the Bible says that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That a person who says there is no God is really a moron. Now, that word in the Bible means to be a moron. I mean, it says that. Not me saying it. I'm saying the Bible says the fool that said in his heart there is no God. In other words, God says you are a moron if you don't believe that I exist. And we need to understand that we want to live as people who know God exists. Someone has said that Christians, that we have a biblical theology, but we live as practical atheists. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ gives life meaning. Now, I was thinking about this as an example. Last week, the Super Bowl was on. Many people enjoyed it. And it was a great time. I mean, and we know that the Super Bowl is really the apex of sports. I mean, that's where everyone lives for that game, you know, the Super Bowl. And the people who play in it. And one thing that really caught my attention was the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, Russell Wilson, second-year player, not your prototypical quarterback, don't have the size. I mean, they say he's too short to play. But here he is, second year, and he leads his team, and they win the Super Bowl. Now, people may know or may not know, but Russell Wilson is a very devout Christian, loves Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that there are many people who was getting ready for the Super Bowl, some Christians, dare I say, that they were so excited about the Super Bowl that they decided not to show up for church. They were preparing for the Super Bowl. They wanted to watch this big game. But then something caught my attention, that actually very person who played in the Super Bowl, what he did before he went to play the Super Bowl, he went to church. Amen. There's a picture of him at church service with a picture saying, before I go play the game, I got to come first and give glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here's a guy who's playing the game, who's actually going to play, go to church. And you got folks who ain't going to never play football, had never played before, can't play. They staying home to watch him go play a game. He says, before I go play the real game, I'm going to go give worship to my Lord and Savior. Isn't that ironic? But here's a guy who says, he says that because I know my purpose. See, he says, my purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ, and football is just a platform that God has given me, but I first got to understand that I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And so he understands what it looks like. He understands the priority. See, he's a guy who understands that Jesus Christ gives life meaning. And wish that many Christians would understand that in their day and time, that Jesus Christ gives life meaning. But for so many of us Christians, we have no clue that Jesus Christ, we only give God lip service. We don't give him our life service. I mean, we come sing songs, we praise God, but our life does not reflect that Jesus Christ is our priority. So it just amazed me that here's a guy who's going to actually play the game, that wasn't studying more film, went to worship, went to church. And many of us, dare I say, we have any excuse and wouldn't show up. So think about that. Does Jesus Christ give your life meaning? Is he really to not only the light of the world, is he the light in your life? Do you walk in his light? Do you live life with Jesus in mind? Or are you like the Jews who were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles and didn't even understand that Jesus was right in their midst? He was right among them, saying to them, hey, I am the light of the world. So now, what does light represent? In the Bible, light represents God's presence among his people. It represents life, righteousness, and truth. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he says that I am the very presence of God among you. That I'm among you because the temple where the lights were lit, it really represented the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. When God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, it says that God was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. It says that he led them at night so they would not get lost or wouldn't stumble. And that's what Jesus says when he says that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, I will be that pillar of cloud. I will be the very presence of God with you, and you will not have to walk in darkness because you understand that I will be with you wherever you go. And that's why Jesus says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, because I am the light of the world. He is the very presence of God with his people, with us. God is with you. Do you believe that? Amen. Say, God is with me. Say that with me. Say, God is with you. You should believe that because Jesus is the light of the world. He is our life. He is our life. Is he your life? See, is he your life or is he a part of your life? Because that's a big key. If he's just a part of my life, then I can fit him into my schedule. If Jesus is just a part of my life, then I can put him on the schedule. That means, okay, I put him on the Sunday schedule. I see him at 12:30, some of you 12:45, and I put him on the schedule. But if he is my life, then he begins to do what? He begins to direct my schedule. Amen. Then he orders my schedule. He orders my steps. I do what he tells me to do. I go where he tells me to go. I do what he wants me to do. But for most of us, Jesus Christ is a part of our life. He's not our life. We have not said to him what Isaiah said, hear my Lord, send me. In other words, what are you saying? God, I'm available. He is our life. Jesus Christ also is our righteousness. Light symbolizes righteousness. So Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Righteousness means, first of all, that the only reason that we are righteous is because he is righteous. That there's no righteousness in me. The fact that because Christ died for me, now he lives in me, I am the righteousness of God. Do you understand that? What that means that you are the righteousness of God, even though sometimes you live unrighteously. Right. That means that you don't live a perfect life. That on your best day, you cannot please God. The only reason how you please God because you are in Jesus. And he is the one that God says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And we become the righteousness of God because we are in Jesus Christ, because God made him who knew no unrighteousness to become, who was righteous to become the unrighteousness for us. He knew no sin. He became my sin bearer. He is the light of the world. He is God's presence. He is life. He is righteousness. And he is truth. He is truth. See, light means to walk in the truth, not to walk in darkness. And the Pharisees, they were walking in darkness. Because when Jesus said to them, "I am the light of the world," they began to argue with him. And Jesus said to them, they said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "You don't even know me." Think about it. How can these Jewish people who had the law and had the scriptures not know the Messiah was standing right in their very presence? But it says that they said they don't even know him. And they began to really ridicule him and say, "You know what? You're testifying about yourself." And Jesus said that I can do that because my witness is true. Because I am truth. And I can do that. And he said to them, they don't even know where he was from. So Jesus Christ is our truth. And I want you to understand this right also. That if Jesus is who he said he is, then we must follow him. Do you believe that? If Jesus Christ is the light of the world, then the only option that you and I have is to follow him. The right option. But many people reject him. They reject the light because they do not want to come into the light to be exposed for their sins. But I want you to know that as followers of Jesus Christ, we walk in the light. We walk in the light. I want you to understand is also that we don't stumble. We know where we're going. We're not confused. We're not like, okay, what's going to happen? We understand as followers of Jesus Christ, we walk in the light. So we understand the times that we're in. We understand no matter how dark the world may look, we understand that Christ's light is still shining brighter. So what I don't want us to do is be Christians to be what I call doom and gloom. Oh, what's going to happen to the world? The world is coming to Jesus. The world is coming to Jesus. Now, if you read your Bible, you understand that. You know that the world is coming to Jesus. You know that in Revelation, at the end of the book, we win. Now, have you ever read a book before? And it was a good book, and you kind of cheated. And you went to the end. That's kind of how I did. My son gave me a book, The Lone Survivors. He read it. He read the whole book. So I already saw the movie, so I'm like, okay. So I get the book, and I'm in the living room, and he catch me, and I'm in the back. I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm just reading it." He said, "You can't do that. You got to start from the beginning." I want to get to the end. Well, sometimes it's good to read the book of Revelation, get to the end. And the end it says we win. And see, when you know that you win, you can suffer through some stuff, can't you? I mean, when you know that this is that we have the victory, that no matter what comes our way, that we're going to win, you can persevere through some things in your life. You can say, "You know what? I'm going to move ahead. I'm going to persevere because I know in the end, we win. In the end, we win because Jesus Christ has given us the victory." So we don't, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't walk in darkness. We walk in the light. Now, I want you to understand this also. When you respond to the light, you receive more light. When you respond to the light, you receive more light. See, God has given us light. The Bible speaks about the light of creation. He says that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Then when you look up in the sky, something should tell you it just didn't happen on its own. It just evolved. That somebody had to create this. Not only that, we have the light of creation, we have the light of our conscience. There's something on the inside of you to let you know that there is a God. Because I believe that God has created every human being with what I call a God-sized void that only God can fill. I believe that God has created us as beings who will want to worship. Now, you say, "Well, I don't believe that." I'm telling you, do you know that there is only a small group of people in the world who are atheists? Most people, I don't care if they in a cave somewhere worshiping something. It might be a rock, but they worshiping something. I mean, most people worship something. I mean, bugs. I mean, all kind of stuff. Snakes. But they are worshipers. They're worshiping the wrong thing, but they are worshipers. So God has given us the light of creation, the light of our conscience, but also he's given us the light of Christ, that Christ came. And we are to walk in the light. I like what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But he's saying that you cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ and walk in darkness. You're lying to yourself. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When you receive the light, God gives you more light. What does that look like? When you receive Jesus Christ and you understand that he's a Savior, then he shows you your need for him. He shows you your sin. So he shines the light more and more on you, and you see, man, I really need Jesus Christ. I'm really messed up. I'm really jacked up. And I need Jesus Christ in my life. So the more you go to the light, God begins to show you more and more who you are. Then he begins to show you, as he saves you, he begins now to sanctify you, and now he shines the light in that place you don't want to be shining in. We call it the closet. Them closet sins. You know, you got a closet, you know, you got, you know, okay, God, save me, but I want to keep this little sin in the closet. He says, no, I'm going there too with a flashlight and get them bones out of there too, skeletons in the closet. Then he begins to show you your attitude, that you are an angry person. You're angry, or you're impatient, or maybe you're selfish, that you really haven't committed to him like you should. So God begins to shine his light more and more in our lives. Has God shown his light more into your life? What is it that God is showing you in your life? He says, you know what? I want you to get rid of that. I want you to stop dabbling in that sin that you think no one else knows, but I see you. Because the light is meaning God's presence is with us. And he's saying to you, I want to take you to a higher level in your walk, but I can't because that sin is what's stopping you. See, I think for the actual tragedy for most Christians is that they're going to get to heaven and they're going to be saved, but God will say, you know what? I really want to do this in your life, or this. I want to use you in this area, but I couldn't because you wouldn't surrender everything to me. See, I want to get to heaven, and I want to be able to say, God, I've used every ounce of ability, every ounce of gift that you've given me. I didn't waste anything. I didn't waste my life. I used everything that you gave me at my disposal. I use it for your glory. I laid it all out for you. See, many of us live our lives as if we're going to be able to take some of this stuff with us. Really. We think, okay, I'm going to drive up in my car to heaven. I'm going to pull up to the gates with my car. No, you're not. You're going to die. Somebody's going to drive your car and probably wreck it. You go, man. Oh, I'm going to take my house. No, you're not taking no house, no clothes, no nothing. All the stuff you're accumulating is not going with you. But we spend so much time with those things and not really focus on God. We can't walk in darkness. We got to walk in the light. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to understand what light represents. It represents God, his presence, his life, his righteousness, his truth. What does darkness represent? It represents sin, death, unrighteousness, and ignorance. And that is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were acting in sin. They were seeking not only to get rid of Jesus. They were seeking to kill him. And they were being unrighteous and ignorant. But I want you to know that ignorance is no excuse. Look what he says to them. He says in verse 16, verse 14, Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." That's ignorance, right? "Yet even I do not judge. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me." Then he says in verse 17, "In your law, meaning in your Bible, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Then they said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Once again, that's ignorance, right? They said, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus has been telling them over and over again who his Father is. He's been telling them over and over again, "God is my Father." And they say to him, "Who is your Father? Where is your Father?" Because they're thinking earthly. Then he says, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father." Again, they're living in ignorance. They don't even know Jesus, know their Father, and yet they're celebrating the feast, claiming to know God. Wow. Isn't that sad? They're claiming to know God, and Jesus is telling them, "You don't even know God. The one you're claiming to know, you don't even know who he is. You don't even know me. Even in your own law, you don't even know what this really means." And look what he says in verse 21. "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.'" Darkness represents sin. He tells them, "You're going to die in your sin." I want you to understand something about darkness. When you reject the light, your heart becomes darkened. When you reject the light, your heart becomes darkened because unbelievers walk in the dark. Unbelievers walk in the dark. Next slide. It says that they walk in the dark. And when you reject the light, your heart becomes darkened. They say, "Well, how's that be? How's that look?" Romans 1:18 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They are suppressing the truth of God. They're saying there is no God, or that they're God. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." It says that they, when they reject the light, their hearts become darkened. It says they become darkened because they did not honor God. So when you and I, when someone hears the gospel, and they say, "Well, I don't believe that." You know what happened? See, you can't hear the gospel and remain the same. See, that's what people think. Okay, I can hear the gospel over and over again, and I don't have to do anything with it, and I can remain the same. No, you do not. Whenever you hear the gospel and you don't respond in repentance and faith, your heart becomes darker. The Old Testament calls that a hardened heart. Also calls it stiff neck. See, the more you hear the gospel, you either respond to it, to the light, receive more light, you reject it, your heart becomes darker, but you can never stay the same. And that's the sad thing about people sitting in churches every Sunday, hearing the gospel proclaimed, and yet leaving and never responding to the invitation to repent and surrender. That's a sad state to live in. Let me ask you a question. Have you responded to the gospel? Or have you heard it enough that you become numb to it? Now, have you responded in repentance and faith? Have you said, you know what? I surrender all to Jesus. Or you say, well, you know, I know the Bible. I grew up in church. I went to church with my mom. I know the Bible back and forth. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, have you responded in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Because if not, and you hear the gospel, your heart is becoming darker. And when that happens, the Bible does say, as you read Romans chapter 1, that God will continue to give you over to a debased mind. Read that chapter. And God says, if you keep rejecting my grace and my son and my gospel, I will give you over to a debased mind. We don't want that. But it does happen to some people that God gives them over. What happens when God says enough? He turns you over. And we're seeing that in some areas of our society. And I believe that we who live in America, that if we as Christians don't get serious about God, and if we don't understand that if we keep going the way we're going, God will give us over and say, okay, you don't want me? Have it your way. And we'll see the demise of our culture and our community and our lives. So unbelievers do walk in darkness. And we need to be able to shine the light of Christ into their lives. He says in verse 22, he says, you cannot go where I'm going. And Jesus tells them straight up, and the sad thing about it, he tells them that they're going to die in their sin. Now, in the question, there's only two ways to die. Only two ways. You die in faith, or you die in your sin. Only two ways. To die in faith means the fact that I place my faith and my hope in Jesus Christ. I die in faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins. But if you die in your sin, that means that you pay for them yourself. That you saying, I reject Jesus, I don't believe in that Christian stuff, I don't believe in that God stuff, and you believe, you know what, I'm so good that I'm not that bad. God's going to receive me because I'm not good, but I'm not bad. So you roll the dice. You know, when people roll the dice at Pechanga, the house always wins. Bunch of losers over there. You don't want to gamble on your eternity. You don't want to gamble. You don't want to gamble. You don't want to, I hope so. No, we won't do that. I want you to know something now. Believe, I've attended a lot of funerals. Everybody's putting their money on heaven. You know, they say, you know, 10 on black, whatever black. They put their money on heaven. I mean, even the guy, man, who, and we all know is a rascal. As soon as he died, everybody say, well, I know he's in a better place. How do you know that? Didn't love Jesus, didn't serve Jesus, but yet he's in a better place. We don't know that. So you need to be careful about those things. Unbelievers walk in darkness. Now I want you to understand there are some consequences to rejecting the light. There are some consequences to rejecting the light. Number one is this, spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. I want you to understand some also that the enemy, Satan, is working even in the midst of the gospel being preached. I want you to know that there are spiritual. I just figured this out. I mean, this just hit me just now. I just figured this out. It's amazing. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The reason why people struggle to come to church on time is because of spiritual warfare.
Amen.
I just thought about that because many of you, honestly, I'm not trying to be mad at you, but if you treated your job how you treated the church, you would be fired. Seriously, if you went to church late, continuously, over and over again, they would fire you. And you would come to me and say, Pastor, pray for me, I just got fired. No, sir, I'm not trying to be funny. Have you ever imagined that you can get up on time and go to work and you get there, you're okay, but something about Sunday, I mean, I'm serious. You know, the kids start acting up. The dog won't act right. Your hair won't act right. The car won't start. I mean, your breakfast won't go good. And you're thinking, man, I need to get there on time. And it's like, what happens? I'm serious. It's spiritual warfare. How come Sunday is the only day we can't get it right? Seriously. But if you want to go somewhere, when you want to go somewhere, that ain't about nothing, that ain't about Jesus, you on time. Hurry up, we got to go. Come on now, I'm getting out. I'm leaving you. I get my nails done, my hair done, I'm out of here. But come Sunday, help me, Holy Spirit, let me get out of here. Like, wait a minute, what just happened? It's spiritual warfare. We laugh about that, but it's spiritual warfare. The enemy is don't want you to get to the word. He don't want you to worship God. He don't want you to hear the word of God. Amen. And so what we do, we continuously allow him to do that to us because we never plan. You don't plan. Now, you know Sunday you going to church, right? You should plan for it, right? You should plan Saturday night. I'm going to church in the morning, so I'm going to plan Saturday. But we don't do that. Why? Because it's spiritual warfare, and we play all into the enemy's hands, and he laughs at us every Sunday. Look at him coming in L.A. Spiritual warfare. I'm sorry. This just happened. It just happened to me. I just heard. It's just right there. Don't say, hey, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Ouch. Got him. Ouch. Ooh, man. Amen out, y'all. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. It says about those, how the enemy blinds people. He says, in their case, unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Wow, that the enemy is work in unbelievers' lives. Who is the image of God? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The enemy is covering up people's eyes so they can't see Jesus. He covers your eyes and your ears. Right now, I'm telling you, right now at this very moment, while I am preaching about Jesus, while I'm preaching about the gospel, there is somebody, the enemy, telling you, don't believe that. You got time. That's not true. He's not talking about you. He's talking about them. He's not talking about you. He's talking about them. He does that. He sure told them, Pastor. Like, wait a minute. Because you're not applying it to your own life. You say, he's not talking about me. I'm good. That's the enemy telling you that. But really, the Lord, he's speaking to all of us right now. Amen. He's telling you, apply this to your life. Examine yourself, not your neighbor, not your wife. Examine yourself. Because what happens when we are spiritual blind and we become self-righteous, this is what John MacArthur says in his commentary. Being self-righteous, it's them, not me. He's talking about them, not me. I'm good. Being earthbound, worldly. When it comes to something worldly, you own it. You there on time. When it comes to something worldly, I got to get there. But Jesus, I don't know. Earthbound or worldly. Being unbelieving. Just won't believe the word. Won't believe that God loves you and cares for you and wants a purpose and plan for your life. You're still living just like a meager life. And God has so much more for you, and you want to experience it. You say, I am content with being nothing for Jesus. I am content with that. How can we be content with being nothing for Jesus when we know him who created the heavens and the earth, who lives inside of us, and says that greater is he who is in me than he's in the world? How can we be content with being nothing else but being great for Jesus? Many people are just content. But then some are being willfully ignorant. As the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Just being willfully ignorant. The Jews had the word. He says, your law says, just ignorant. Now, unfortunately, some of God's people are willingly ignorant. You have your Bible, Have it on your smartphone. You got the word everywhere. It's word. And still don't know nothing about Jesus. Still don't know what your purpose in life is. Don't know what your spiritual gift is. Don't know how to share the gospel. Don't know how to tell someone about what it means to be saved. Just willfully ignorant. Why? Because you choose to be. You choose to be willfully ignorant. But God's people shouldn't be that way, correct? Amen. So there's spiritual blindness. Then there's the second one, spiritual death. Spiritual death. That means when the lights go out, your heart stops beating. You die. And you meet Jesus. And he says to you, depart from me. I never knew you. You rejected my light. You rejected my word. You rejected creation. You rejected your conscience. You rejected everything. Now you die in your sins. Depart from me. I never knew you. We don't want to live that way, do we, church? And there are people in your life that you know that are not saved, that are spiritually blind, and they're spiritually dead, but if they don't come to Christ, they're going to really die in their sin. But don't let it be because you never told them. Don't let that family member die in their sin and be because I never told them. I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I didn't tell them. God wants you to experience the victory in your life. God wants people to come to him. Jesus says to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you would die in your sins. Wow. What? How do people die in their sins? Because they reject Jesus. See, the greatest sin that God can never forgive is the sin of unbelief. That's the only sin that God cannot forgive is when you reject Jesus. He can't forgive that because everything gets predicated on that. Amen. He can't forgive your sin of rejecting Jesus because Jesus covers your sin. He cannot forgive that. And he says that you will die in your sins because you don't believe in me. Why do people go to hell? Because they reject God's salvation. It would be like we get trapped in this building right here. We get trapped. There's no way out. There's a fire on top of us, and we can't get out. No way we try. We can't get out. And all of a sudden, here comes some firemen who break in this door and say, hey, everybody, this way. And we say, no, we're okay. We're going to pray about it. We're going to stay right in here. He said, hey, I need you to come on this way. I'm okay. I'm going to stay right here. Wait it out. Now, some of us leave, and the rest of you stay in here. Now, who was smart? Those who left. And that's what Jesus said. He said, hey, I love you. I died for you. God wants to forgive you. Come to me. And you say, no, Jesus, I'm okay. Deal with them, but I'm okay. I'm not that bad. And you die in your sins. We don't want to live that way. We want to live for Jesus Christ. And we want to glorify him in all that we do. So he says to them, they say in verse 25, they say, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that what I have heard from him. Said again, they did not understand they had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. His life, his death, resurrection and ascension proves he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection and ascension proved he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He says, when you have killed me, you would know that I am he. And when you read the Gospel of Mark, it talks about that a centurion was standing down below, and he saw Jesus die, how he died. He said, surely this must be the Son of God. Matter of fact, there was a thief on the cross who was crucified also, and it says that, well, how he saw Jesus die, he said to himself, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Not hopefully, but today, you will be with me in paradise. So right there on the spot, this man saw how Jesus died and said, he must be the Son of God. No one can die like that. Because Jesus died on purpose. I want you to understand, Jesus is the only one in human history that ever died on purpose. Everybody else afraid to go. I ain't going on purpose. Uh-uh. You got to take me dead or alive. I ain't going. I'm not going. Jesus died on purpose. He knew when his time was. See, you can die on purpose when you know that you fulfill God's purpose in your life. You can die on purpose. Amen. You can go to sleep good. Well, it's time to go. I have finished what God has called me to do. Anybody ready to die on purpose? Amen. You're just not here, but you know. Some of you say, I don't know about that. I haven't finished. I don't know what my purpose is. I haven't done it. It's time to get busy. See, to follow Jesus means to believe on him and to trust him. To follow Jesus means to believe on him and to trust him. We have to do those things. Next slide. That's what it means right there, to believe on him. Now I want you to know, here's a quote by Pastor Tim Keller, and here's what he says. He says, all other gods say, fail and you will die. Our God says, fail and I will die for you. All other religions say, our God is too great to die. Christianity claims, our God is so great that he died. Isn't that good news? That God says, when we failed him, he dies for us. He says he's so great that he died for you and for me. And we are to live our lives that way. We are to believe on him and to walk in the light. So our conclusion is this. Walk as children of the light, penetrating the darkness, leading others to the light of Jesus Christ. We should walk as children of the light, as Ephesians 5 says. God's called us to penetrate darkness. And that's why we say we are beyond the walls, community church. We want to take the gospel beyond these walls into darkness and shine the light of Christ. That, you know, because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, we are worth the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. It's amazing. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Then he says to us who follow him, you are the light of the world. How can we be the light of the world if Jesus Christ is the light of the world? Simple. He's in us. See, we are the lamp. He is the light. And his light shines through us, emanates through us. And when he shines through us, people are drawn to him. The question for you and I, are we letting our light shine? Or are we doing what Jesus said, don't do? Take your light and hide it up under what? A basket. See, it's time for some of you to come out and get serious about Jesus. To your neighbors, to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers. It's time to get serious about Jesus. Will you do that? Will you walk as children of the light? Will you go into dark places on your job, in your community, leading others to follow Jesus Christ? That's our mission here, right? Amen. Leading people to follow Jesus Christ. That's what we do. And may God help us do that. And as we close, I want to ask two questions. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, that means you haven't repented, you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying, well, I grew up in church. I'm not talking about. I'm saying that you know that you're not living for God. You know I'm not living for God. And you say, I don't know whether or not I have a share of salvation. Well, you can't have it today. God loves you. Jesus Christ came for you and I. It says that if we would just believe on him, we would be saved. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to come to him. Do you know that on God's highway, it's legal to make a U-turn? I mean, on God's highway, you can bust a U-turn, and it's okay. That means repent. What that means is this, that God is up north, and you're driving south. There's no way you're going to get to Jesus if you keep going south. You're lost. You got to stop, turn around, and head toward Jesus. That's called repentance. But you're only going to stop and turn that way when you believe that he is there. So we're asking you to turn. With every head bowed and eye closed, here's what I want you to say, God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my life to Jesus. And you say, God, I surrender my life to you, and I ask you to come in and take control of my life. I surrender to you. I believe that Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission to save us from our sins. I trust him as Lord and Savior. I give you my life. Thank you for forgiving me.